Get our Bibles out and get them open, and we're going to get into the Word this morning. Believe with me right now for my back to feel and be the way God created it to be. I don't know if I overworked it or what I did yesterday, but I'm healed by the stripes of Christ. Amen. Oh, Pastor Dan, what are you doing? Yeah, well... Come on over to my house sometime. I'll put you to work, too. Then I won't have to do so much. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Today, we're going to open to Ezekiel chapter 8. That'll be a foundation today. And it's a little breaking from where we have been in John 14. But I am going to, we'll talk about John 14 in just a minute. But Ezekiel chapter 8, the title of the message today, and this is number 9 in the God's Glory series, the title is A Consuming Fire. Ezekiel chapter 8, A Consuming Fire. You hear me? And anyway, so Ezekiel chapter 8, we're going to talk about the Lord and his appearance. You know, let this minister to you, okay? Because his appearance is outlined in the scriptures. The Bible speaks of it. And I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 8. And it's interesting because I was going this direction and the devotion I did yesterday morning, I do a few different ones, but Brother Copeland was talking about this very verse. I thought that was interesting. I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. I love confirmation when it comes. You know what I'm saying? You need confirmation, don't you? You need to know that you're, you know, it's nice to know that you're walking down the right path. Amen? Amen. Ezekiel chapter 8, look at verse number 1. It reads this way, and it came to pass, in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And it's talking about the Lord God right here. That's his appearance. From the loins up and the loins down, he's fire. Notice it says from the loins up, it says the appearance as the appearance of brightness. You see that? You remember the definition for kabod, which is glory in Hebrew, kabod? The definition, part of the definition, of course, it's weighty, and we've talked about the heaviness of God's presence, weighty, but it also is defined as brightness, okay? Brightness. Then doxa, the base definition of doxa, which is the Greek for glory, is opinion, but also part of that, because your opinion of how you, what kind of importance you give God in your life will be determining a determining factor in whether or not the glory can manifest in your life. All right, so that's why opinion is at the base and the root of the definition of doxa, glory in Greek. But it also can be translated brightness. So when you start talking about the glory of God, and in this particular case right here, brightness, that's what it's pointing at, brightness. The brightness. And right here in verse number 2, he says, even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Isn't that neat? All right, I want you to turn, and this is talking about God. So God is a fire. He's fire. Do you hear me? So he said, well, now wait a minute. God is fire? I thought God was light. I thought God was love. He is. We're going to look at that too. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12, the very last verse in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, and the very last verse in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 29. And it's a simple verse, and it reads, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you remember when the Lord appeared to Abraham. No. The ram was caught in the thicket with Abraham. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Okay, see, sometimes you get things crossed over. You remember Abraham found the ram with its horns caught in the thicket in the bush, okay? But Moses had the Lord appear to him in the burning bush, and the bush was not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. It's pretty cool. He had lit this bush on fire with his presence, and yet it wasn't burning the bush. This same God put his hands out after he raised up from the dead, and the disciples put their fingers into the palm of his hands, right? And touched him. How did he get in the room? He came through the wall. Explain that, Pastor Dan. That's an ask the pastor question. Explain how that can't. It's called supernatural. He's God. He can light this bush on fire with his that showed his presence, and the bush wasn't burning up. He can walk through a wall, yet you can touch him, but he was able to pass through a wall. I mean, come on. And you got a problem in your life that you're dealing with and you're trying to figure out. It's about like trying to figure out how he can walk through a wall or how he can light this bush on fire and it not burn. You can't figure it out. This is where people get into their issues with, because we are educated people, and some people have more education than others and all of that. But at the bottom of it all is man trying to wrap his or her brain around a situation that they'll never come up with the answer concerning it. So it's frustrating to try to do that. There comes a place you have to say, okay, Lord, it's recorded you did it. People saw it. How many witnessed it? I'm going to trust that that supernatural power that you walk in, now you said abides in me, that you will do in me the things I have need of. I don't need to walk through walls. I can walk through a door. Amen? I don't need to light a bush on fire. If I want to burn a bush, it's to get rid of it. Amen? Right? But God's power goes beyond the understanding, and that's what it's pointing at. He is an all-consuming fire. He lives and dwells on the inside of you today. That consuming fire is in you, is in me. Thank you, Lord. So his appearance is very vividly described by Ezekiel. And really, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in fact, go back there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it describes Christ. Now, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, correct? So it wouldn't surprise me if Jesus had something about him that was similar to what we just saw in Ezekiel 8 and Hebrews chapter 12, and in the instance of in the Old Testament where the bush was on fire. The Lord spoke to Moses out of that bush. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined, has done it already in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Look at it again. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you remember somebody else who had glory on his face? Here does old Mo again. Moses had the glory of God all over him, and then the scripture says he put a veil over it, right? And most people think because it was so bright, no, he put it over so that the people couldn't see that it was actually fading away. But the glory of God, he had been in God's presence, and the glory of God was all over him, on him. He really was, I mean, it's kind of like when you go out in the sun. How many of y'all get sunburned if you go out in the sun with nothing on. You will, right? I don't care who you are. Even if you think, you know, your skin is real tough and all, you're still, your skin is your skin. And it's, you know, some people burn real easily, some people not and all, but you will. If you stay out in the sun too long, you will burn. I mean, but Moses was in God's presence. Jesus was God in the flesh. And so for his face to have glory, it just speaks of who he is. Now, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that heaven is lit up or illuminated by the Lamb of God. The Lamb. So what is that? It's literally Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb. And his face lights up the heavenlies. Why? I thought I could. Well, the Bible says no man can look into the face of God and live. I wonder why. When Paul was on the road to Damascus in, what was it, Acts chapter 5? 9. In Acts chapter 9, remember when the light appeared? And what did it do? Knocked him off his ride, amen? And he came up and he couldn't see. Who art thou, Lord? In other words, who are you, Lord? Interesting that he called him Lord. And Jesus said who he was and that it was hard for you to be kicking against the pricks. What was he doing? He was going around having Christians dragged in to in front after being caught assembling and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on him, and having them brought before the authorities and eventually thrown into in front of the lions and killed. So it was a horrific thing that Saul was doing. So Saul is going down the road and the glory of God manifests. This fire, he's a fire from the loins up and the loins down. The glory of God is the brightness of God. This fire manifests and it's so bright it leaves Saul blind. Now, upon digging, you'll find that it singed his eyes, literally. And it was so bright, it singed his eyes that he couldn't see for a period of time. And then Ananias is told to go to the street called Straight and go find this guy named Saul, put your hands on him, and God healed him. And yeah, everything started from there, amen? With the ministry of the apostle Paul, with the Lord eventually changing his name from Saul to Paul. But notice that it says that the knowledge of the glory. He's going to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think that the knowledge of the glory is something the Lord wants us to have. And all he's talking about is a knowledge of him and the way he manifests himself. This is not kooky, weird, wacko stuff. Oh, on the contrary. It is something every Christian needs to be tapped into and draw on by faith. Now, a knowledge of the glory, what is that? That's the wind. On the book, on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit showed up as a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and tongues of fire appeared over them. Don't think of the little bic thing, you know, little flame. You know what I'm saying? Take a lighter and hold it above your head. That's a kind of flame. No, that's not what it was. It was more of a whirlwind, this same kind of a fire that we see in the Old Testament that did not actually consume the bush. This manifestation of the glory happened there to the disciples initially on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2, and it was God showing up. Now, I want to tell you, it should be something that we're going, oh, wait a minute, that happened back in the Bible, and is that really for today? Well, let me ask you this. Did Jesus Christ change? The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, What, verse 6? I'm the Lord thy God and I change not. Sure. Hebrews 13, verse 8 is the other one. Jesus Christ the same. So it's such just a little simple deduction. If you look at Jesus Christ, if he's the same, he's God in the flesh. If he's God and he is God in the flesh and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, all you have to do is look at what he did in the Bible and you can figure out pretty quick if he'll do it today. If he healed in the Bible, he'll heal today. Healing didn't pass away. It's the children's bread, the Bible says. God wants his people well. God wants his people taken care of. But, you know, we have to understand we have some responsibility in the whole process. And that's sometimes overlooked. Well, God will just do it if he wants to do it. If he's such a good God like you claim, then he'll just heal me. Then he'll just prosper me. Then he'll just do this. He'll just do that. No, the Bible has something to say about all that. And your responsibility is intertwined. And you need to realize where your part in the process lies. Without corresponding actions, your faith is lifeless or dead. 1 John said, or James, I forget where that's at. You can go look it up. So here we have this fire manifesting. Here he's saying he's going to give us a knowledge of the glory that resides literally in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Then he starts outline. We're troubled on every side, distressed, all this stuff that he goes into in verse 8. But here we are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But there has been a lot of ignorance of the spiritual realm. In fact, some people are afraid of the spiritual realm. I've got news for you. You're going to live forever as a Christian in the spiritual realm. And this life will seem like a mist. You know when you spray a spray and you get a little mist in there, and it goes away and you can't see it. That's what your life here will be like on the timeline of eternity. Just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. So this ends up being way less important, albeit your decision you make for Christ is the most important thing you'll ever do. But the rest of what goes on here is way less important than eternity. Eternity is where it's at. Eternity is where you and I are going to live forever. And we have questions about eternity. I know that. And some of the best questions that have been posed to me, the answer all I can give is God knows what he's doing and it's going to be okay. See, here again, we try to figure everything out and we don't always have all the answers. Amen. But the fire has been subdued here in the earth. You realize you can hold God back from doing something in your life? Do you know that? You can hold God back. You can put limits on God. I don't know about you, but I want to learn how not to put a limit on him. Every time we put a limit on him, it's like, well, you know, I'll believe, but oh, that's crazy. The minute you go, that's crazy. It's beyond where you can believe, you've put a limit. Well, I have to use good sense. Wait a minute, we're rolling right on back down to you have to understand it and figure it out before you're going to try to believe it. Or don't you know, Pastor Dan, seeing is believing? That's not true. That's not true. Seeing is not believing. Can you all attest to that? Well, if you see something, what do you need to believe it for? I mean, if in fact, you can't believe in the truest sense of what believe means once you see it. Seeing is not believing. Once you see it, you know it's there. Believing means that you're trusting in somebody you can't see for something that has not yet materialized in front of you. So once it's there, you don't have to believe. It's there. You know. The time for believing is when you can't see it. Seeing is knowing. Seeing is not believing. How many of y'all know that this is right here? How many of y'all can see it? Anybody see it? Do you believe it's here? I don't have to. I can see it. Now, do you believe you have a brain? Well, now here we go. See, this could be a little contentious. That's debatable, brother, you know. let's look at John 14. This is the verse. In fact, make a note of it. Jesus said, "He that has my commandments keeps them. He it is that loves me." And at the back end of that verse, he said, and I will manifest myself to him if he loves me and keeps my word," right? That's the one we've been basing this whole series on, John 14, verse 21, that if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And because you keep the commandment, I'm going to manifest myself to you. Then we looked in John chapter 11, verse 40, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, or coming upon the tomb of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha are upset. You know, if you'd been here, and Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God in manifestation?" So I asked you the question last week, if believing has anything to do with the glory manifesting. And the obvious answer is, yes, it sure does. You need to get into faith that God's glory will manifest. Well, let me just simply ask you a question. Does God want to show up in this place today? Sure he does. But why should he? You know, I was thinking about that last night. I'm just sitting there. I'm like, you know, when we talk about the glory, I'm preaching about the glory. I'm writing this, and I'm meditating on stuff, and I'm letting the Lord show me things in Scripture and have my books out and all that. And it's like, the glory of God is his manifested presence. Now, do you want to go someplace? You know, you were invited. Okay, we were invited, but you came to find out nobody wants you there. You really are not welcome. They did the polite thing and invited you, but you know if you show up there, people don't know you. They don't care about you. They don't even want you there. You gonna go? Not if you know that you're not. Some say, "I'll just go and force myself on them." Well, that's, you know, that probably won't work. God is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman in the respect of he only will manifest where he's wanted, where people are actually believing for that to happen. So there are folks that in the Old Testament, do you remember? And here it was Moses again. He was going to go up on the mountain, and they said, "You go up there and you talk to him. We don't want to be talking to God." There were people that were afraid to talk to the Lord. "You go and you tell us what he says." I've got news for you. That's still going on today. There are people that really don't want a manifestation of God's glory in their life or in a church service because it might get weird. Let me tell you something. When God's involved, it doesn't get weird. It gets real. And if you've never experienced the glory of God like that, it's not weird, it is real. Now, I said to you that God is a consuming fire, right? Okay, here's what the word, that's what the word says. Let's go back into the book of 1 John quickly. And you might leave a marker in 2 Corinthians 4. If you've already left, you'll just have to find it again because I am going to touch on that. But 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5 says this. It says, 1 John chapter 1, this is little John. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Okay, so we said God is a consuming fire. He is, it translates, a fire from the loins up and the loins down. And he is brightness, the appearance of brightness. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is what the Lord wants us to gain some understanding of. We talked about the burning bush. We talked about how when God manifested and Moses spent some time with him, his face glowed. Who was the other guy in the New Testament? Think for a moment. When he was sitting there and his face began to glow, was it not Stephen? Remember that? His face lit up like an angel, they said. So you guys, do you think that's weird? If all of a sudden a person's sitting there and their face starts glowing, that might catch your attention. But if it's God, it's not going to be weird. It's going to draw you to it. But not to the person, to the Lord. These are simple manifestations of God. Now you say, would it, don't get it out of your head. It's not like his face was on fire, you know. His head's burning. And it's not consumed. Now that's a hothead, amen. But you know, no, it's not like his head was on fire. This glow, this something different was going on in him, and you could tell. Anybody that's ever spent any time in the presence of God, there are times, I mean, it's just people go, I can see there's an anointing. See, there's an anointing on you. I've had people say that to me already. I've felt the anointing many, many times. What's one of the characteristics of the anointing? When the anointing begins to manifest and you lay hands on a sick person, what happens when you lay hands on a sick person and you sense the anointing? What do you feel? Heat. Why? Our God's a consuming fire. The anointing, the Holy Spirit, the brightness, the fire, the glory, God's presence involves this heat. So God is light. This is the message then that which we have heard of him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If the Lord dwells in your spirit, man, and you receive Christ into your heart, is there any darkness in your spirit? There can't be. You're not like, you know, the Lord lives in my heart, and over here is a little bit of the devil. And that's Friday night right there. Or Saturday night, or, you know, whatever, or Sunday morning. I laugh at my own jokes sometimes, though, you know, no one else does, but anyway, I'm just thinking out loud. So anyway, you don't have a little bit of the devil in your spirit. Why is that? Because God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. He's there, he's brought light, he's brought life. He took out of you that old stony heart and he replaced it with a heart of flesh, and his dwelling place is in you now. Your body has become the holy of holies of Almighty God. I've got news for you on top of that. If God is light and he lives and dwells in your spirit, man, recreated it, guess what? You don't sin in your spirit because sin brings darkness. Where do you sin? Here, the fleshly acts that are born out of thoughts in your mind that are shot at you by the devil himself or other evil spirits. Some of the stuff that people say and come up with, it doesn't make good logical sense if you think about it over a period of time and look at what the scriptures have to say. God is light. Isn't this interesting? He's light. That same light that blinded Saul. Saul eventually got set free of all that. Those scales fell off, and he went on to minister the word and penned, Holy Spirit wrote it, 2/3 of the New Testament. What about in the Old Testament? Let's look at a couple of places quick because things are brought up in the Old Testament about the presence of God, as we saw in Ezekiel chapter 8. Here it is in Habakkuk chapter 3. Go back to the Old Testament, and I'll give you 5 minutes to find Habakkuk. Shouldn't be. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So he's back here somewhere. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. In chapter 3 of Habakkuk, chapter 3, look at verse 3. This is a neat verse of scripture, but listen to what it's saying. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. In other words, this is a crescendo point. Selah means pause for a moment. Something very important is about to be said. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Look at verse 4. And his brightness, there's that word again, brightness, right? Glory, you could say, was as the light. He had horns, now not horns like you think of horns. These were literally bright beams coming out of his hand and out of his side. And there was the hiding place of his power. Before him went the pestilence and burning coals went forth at his feet. But verse 4, look at that. His brightness was as the light. He had horns or beams of light coming out of his hand, out of his side. And therein was the hiding place of his power. Our God is a consuming fire. The prophet Habakkuk saw the Lord. And it shouldn't surprise you that brightness and light and fire was involved. I just listened to it and I saw Billy Brim had it on her show the other day. Billy was one of our teachers in Bible school over in Tulsa. And she had on her TV program was playing a prophetic word that you can look up on YouTube. Kenneth Hagin Sr., Kenneth E. Hagin, Papa Hagin, he's with Jesus now, you know. God used that man in a marvelous, wonderful way. It amazes me when you do a little search on the internet how many people rip the men of God. I mean, this guy, I remember when Brother Hagin, I went up for prayer and I was bound and determined I'm not going to fall. I got up there, and that man, he wasn't trying to be something. He had God on the inside of him. He walked over toward me, and it was like a wave of heat hit me. He put his hand up. He got about that close to me, and I was on the floor. And that anointing just was so heavy, so hot. It's almost like somebody took a hot branding iron that had been in the fire and was red hot and was about to put it on my face, and it just knocked me down. Now somebody say, well, would God do that? The anointing involves fire. He is fire. He is that brightness, that light. I mean, my goodness sakes, here it is described as beams of light coming out of his hand. What is a laser? Light amplified, right? L-A-S-E-R, light amplified by the stimulated emission of radiation. Okay, fine. But all I need to know, because I'm not a scientist, is light amplified. And you amplify light and you focus it, they can cut steel with it. The finger of God wrote in some tablets in the Old Testament, did he not? How did he do that?
Well, he's God.
Yeah, he's light. He's fire. Guess what? That fire lives in you. That fire abides. That anointing lives and dwells in you. You say, well, only in spirit-filled people. Hold it a minute. No, that's not true. The Holy Spirit, when you were born again, he moved in. God moved into your spirit, man. Yeah, but I don't speak in tongues, Pastor Dan, so he's not in me in that respect. No, he's not able to function in all of the role that he wants to be able to function in you, but you have the Holy Spirit. You don't get a second Holy Spirit when you get baptized in the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. As a born-again believer, I've got news for you. All these folks that are saying, you know, that speaking in tongues is of the devil and all that noise. Come on, man. The guy that two-thirds of the New Testament was penned by spoke in tongues more than everybody else, and you have the audacity to say it's not of God? I'll tell you what it is. It's misunderstood. I will tell you that. But he lives in you. That anointing abides in you. He will teach you by that anointing. Thank you, Lord. But God wrote with his finger in tablets of stone. Why do you suppose that he tells us in Mark chapter 16 in the Great Commission to do what? Lay hands on the sick. And what will they do? They will recover. Why are we told to lay our hands on the sick? Well, it's pretty simple. God abides in our spirit man. We are now, as born-again men and women, children,
We're wall-to-wall God. I'm not God. He's God. But he lives in me. And so when I put my hands onto somebody and believe God and pray over them and speak the scriptures, the mouth is very important in this whole thing and what you say. Speak the word, quote the scriptures, and the anointing begins to function. He's the one who does the work. Amen? Oh, my. So the glory, his presence in us is released by faith, and that glory does the job. Now, I want to take you one more place here. You're in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. And then we will end up at 2 Corinthians 4. But, man, you're going to beat all the Baptists to the restaurant today. So we love the Baptists. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, don't give me that. I don't know about the Baptists. I don't know about those Catholics, you know. Come on, man. They're all brothers and sisters. Well, not, maybe not everybody who goes to those churches are born again. If they know Jesus, yeah, we're going to spend eternity with them. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And you know what? That's the kind of love I'm talking about. That's loving people that you may not agree 100% down the line with. Doesn't matter. They're part of the family of God. Praise the Lord for that. Malachi chapter 4, look at this. Verse 2. Here it is. But unto you that fear my name shall the... Look at the writing there. The word son. First off, it's capitalized. Okay? Because it's pointing at deity. It's pointing at the Lord. But look and notice that it's not S-O-N. Do you see that? Do you have it in your Bible? Anne, is yours say S-U-N? Who says S-U-N? It is S-U-N in the original, actually. Son, but unto you that fear my name, and so if you fear the name of the Lord, and I don't mean our have fright of him, but actually reverence him, okay? Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness. Well, this is pointing at the glory. Amen. The Hebrew word kanaf is for wings. Remember this? How many of y'all remember this teaching I'm about to give to you? I'll bet you do. Kanaf is wings. The Hebrew word for wings is kanaf. K-A-W-N-A-W-F. Kanaf. All right, let's see if you're paying attention. Say kanaf. Okay, that's Hebrew for wings. But literally what it means is edge or border of a garment. Healing in his edge of his garment is what it's pointing at. The Son of Righteousness, who is it talking about? Is this not easy to see? It's talking about Jesus. And it's talking about foretelling the edge, the kanaf of his garment will have healing in it. There's healing in his wings. Hem, border, Mark chapter 5, remember the woman with the issue of blood reaches up and grabs the border or the hem of Jesus' garment. I'll cite to you Matthew 14 verse 36 says there were a lot of other people that touched his garment that it's not even recorded about, and they don't list the names, but there were a lot of other people that grabbed the border of his garment as well and received healing. Remember that was the tallit is the prayer shawl, the tzitzit are the fringes. They all add up to the number 614 with the number of strings that are used, the number of windings, the number of little decorative balls. All around the edge of that garment on the bottom, they all add up to 613, which in gematria, which is a study of numbers, it's the same number as the total number of commandments in the law. And so for the Jew, now let's just simplify it. To the Jew, when they looked at the hem of the garment, and when that woman reached out and grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment, they were reaching out for the totality of all that God is. That's what it meant to the Jew. So If they reached for the totality of all that God is and put faith out, God is a fire from the loins up and the loins down. She felt immediately that she was healed and whole of this plague. And Jesus felt the drain happen. And he turned and he goes, "Who touched me?" What was the disciples' response? Come on, you're in a big crowd and everyone's pushing and bumping and trying to get near you, and you ask, "Who touched you?" No, somebody touched me. Somebody touched him in faith and drew on that fire, that anointing, and it healed the woman. Oh man, that is a cool story. She felt in her body she was made whole of that plague. Here's where we're going to end. 2 Corinthians 4. I told you we would end there, and we will. 2 Corinthians 4. This is where you left your marker. Hey, I left one. There it is. 2 Corinthians 4. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, I want you to see verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," Paul writes, "as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, I asked you the question before, what do you suppose is stopping the glory from shining and flowing through believers today? Well, I would suggest that you look at those three points there, and then we'll also put one more in there. Dishonesty, you see that? There are people handling things in dishonesty in their lives. God is a God of truth. That's just a white lie. That's not really what, I mean, it's just a little lie. Well, let me bake you some. Where's Elnora? Where's Elnora? There she is. You hiding on me? Elnora, I will bake you some brownies. And Elnora, you know what I'm going to put in it, don't you? Just one. I had a sneeze and I saved it for your brownies. Now, I'm not trying to be gross, but I'm making a point. Would you eat it?
No.
You want me to let you keep going? You got more to say? No. So of course you wouldn't do that. But it's just one little piece of protein out of my nose, you know. It's no big deal. Come on. One little. It's just a little lie. We watched that movie. There was only 10 seconds of nudity in it compared to the hour and a half that it was. Oh, and they had a couple of, you know, cuss words in it, and they use Jesus Christ a couple times, but it's a good movie. It's got a good theme, man. It's got a good story. I'm an adult. And you won't eat the booger. What did Pastor talk about today? Boogers. He's talking about boogers, man. But people will sit and watch stuff that has nudity in it, and then wonder why they can't think straight. And then watch something that has the words, and when they get upset, wonder why a word tries to come out that they thought they put aside a long time ago, but you've been sitting and watching it and listening to it. That's why who you hang out with and what you watch and what you go on the internet about and all that is so important. Do you hear me? You're not about to eat something that has just one little speck of dog dirt in it, and yet you sit and watch something that's got dirt in it and think it isn't going to affect your thoughts. Here's the problem with that. It will affect your mind. And he doesn't want us, we have to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, be honest with ourselves, not walking in craftiness. You got to stay away from, craftiness, trying to be sly about the way you go about your life. Well, Pastor didn't see me do it, so it doesn't matter. There's somebody else watching you all the time. I mean, I see you when, now and again, you know what I'm saying? So handling the word of God deceitfully, whoa, careful. But one I want to throw in here that just we talked about in the beginning, you can't get into strife. Faith does not work except by love.
And if you're in strife or you're in some kind of denial, walking in dishonesty or craftiness, all the stuff that they talked about having renounced, the glory won't flow through you and in you. Do you hear me? So because God wants to flow through you, wants to flow in and through me, then we have to make sure that we are keeping the vessel prepared and ready to be used of him. Okay? It's not to say that you're a perfect individual or I'm a perfect individual, but the bottom line is we need to be moving in that direction to constantly be taking a look at our lives. Am I actually doing the things I know I should be doing? You know, because if we're not, and we are willingly not doing this over here, then that will reap some kind of a bad, terrible benefit in your life, okay? Now, I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm talking to me. I have to talk to me because I'm responsible for me. I'm responsible to tell you what the Lord gave for me to give to you this morning. But that's as far as that goes. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to look at your own life and let the Lord minister to you. Can I hear an amen? It's true. It's true. So he wants to use us. This gospel, the glorious gospel, when you start talking about the word of God and the anointing of God, think of it like a loaded gun. If, and go ahead, stand to your feet. If the word of God is in your mouth and you speak and you rebuke the devil and you take authority over this and you bind this and you're speaking God's word and the glory of God's coming out, it's gonna produce some things. You speak to a sickness in a person, and I need that one too. And when you speak to the person's body, and the power of God hits them and they get healed. I've seen it. I've laid hands on people. I've seen crippled people healed right before me. I've had it happen. I've seen it happen. So you know, when these cults come around, try to knock on your door and tell you that that stuff doesn't happen anymore, man, it's just an open invitation to just bowl them over with testimony. But, Mom, do you remember the day when you had the laryngitis so bad? You remember that? She couldn't say anything. She had... She was yelling at the kids too much is what it was. So you mamas can understand that, some of you dads. But actually, we were already grown and, you know, and all that, so she wasn't hollering at us. I don't know. But anyway, she got this laryngitis, and she would lose her voice when that would happen. We took communion. I laid hands on you. We took communion and believed God, and God gets the glory because I couldn't heal her. Nobody could heal her. Medicine didn't work. And we took communion, and she started to, her voice came totally back in an instant of time. How'd that happen? Was it the glory of God that touched her body? Can God do miracles? Can the Lord change a situation that appears to be unchangeable in a moment? Yeah, he can. Yeah, he can, and he will. Does it always happen that way? No. No. I'm convinced that that time when that happened, that was for a testimony to give to the church. That was a long time ago. So, you know, when we've seen people get healed, I've seen broken legs healed, broken arm healed instantly. Person took it out of the cast and started to swing it around. It's totally healed. Makes you a little nervous. You know, it's like, ooh, that might hurt if you're not really in faith. Oh, yeah, right. So, but she was and did and was totally healed. I've seen legs grow out. I've seen God do supernatural things. I've seen big things. I've seen little things. I've seen people with headaches get healed instantly. And somebody said, well, that's not that big of a deal. To the person who has a headache, it is. I was really sore, and the power of God touched me, and I'm not sore anymore. I can testify to that right now. I feel great. So, but any kind of disconnect with God in our personal life will affect his flow through us. So, again, that's between you and the Lord, and but I asked you the question, does God want to manifest himself in here? Yes, he should manifest himself in here. That's what we want. But, you know, the question is, I mean, if he's going to manifest, do you really want him to manifest? Do you really want his presence, or will that bring conviction that you don't want to have to deal with? If we could see in the spirit, there are varying degrees of how bad you really want that. And I think we need to all get on the same page and say, you know, that's enough of this. We want the power of God to manifest in our midst, to heal bodies, to bring situations, turn them around when they've appeared impossible and all that.